And ask Peter if you wouldn't open us in prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. Actually, what we're going to have in this hour is a conclusion of this morning's message. And had I been able to, which I couldn't, but then there's part two, which would have been now. Road to Recovery Part 2. So we'll just finish this. And listen to me as I conclude. Court is in order. Listen. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest, and this is the key, love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Isaiah chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2, we've seen that the Lord is speaking here. He's the plaintiff. He is making these accusations against the people for whom he loves. Carrying it into our contemporary setting, I believe that he makes the same appeal to those for whom he died. In the spirit of Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifices hurt. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be a cocoon. We have enough cocoons in the body of Christ. Be, I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, but let the metamorphosis process be real in your life. Get out of that cocoon, become the butterfly, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Looking out over you here, no reflection on anyone else. You're either putting on a good show, or there is a desire in your heart to know more about the Lord and how you can live a more holy and God-honoring life. That's a wonderful thing. If that's real in your heart, you don't have to say it verbally, but I tell you what, inside, you just want to say, thank you, God. Because that's only the Spirit of God within. You could even be in the remnant. Church. Nation of Judah. We will never be able to say, well, wasn't I great? No, it's all the grace of God. So we'll continue this morning. We started out by the Lord was a plaintiff. He's making these accusations. The defendants are Judah. And again, by implication, I believe, even more than America. Because America is not his people as such. The church, professed believers, we could say, are my people. So that we are the defendants. Judah's the defendants. And then God, in his wonder, calls on all creation to be witnesses to the veracity, to the truthfulness of what he's going to say. And now verses 2 through 6, we see the charges that God Almighty. And by the way, it must be grievous to him. And if you study all the book of Isaiah, Many times Isaiah, like the weeping prophet, had tears. None of this is done through a spirit of vindictiveness or rancor. It's done even when it's strong chastisement out of a spirit of love and grace and mercy. But he goes forward now and makes these charges, 2 through 6. 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Good way to start. I wonder if that's what it will be like at the judgment seat of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The Bema seat, where we will be. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The first charge is rebellion. Judah, at this point in time, had been a nation for nearly 500 years. Marvelously redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. Miraculously across the Red Sea and later on the Jordan. All these things, and God had taken him in a special way. Them. They were his children. And they rebelled. Those of you who are parents, I would be one. When you have a child that maybe turns his back either on you or what you believe, it's grievous. But I want you to know something. It cannot compare a whit to the grief that the Holy Spirit of God feels when his people rebel. We're told in the New Testament, grieve not the Spirit of God. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. I would like you to turn, please, to Psalm 51. Always keeping your finger here. Thank you for whoever read that this morning. Certainly so appropriate. Wonderful passage. I need to flee to Psalm 51 almost as much as I do 1 John 1:9. Many times. And it's encouraging to me when I read Psalm 51. Because David is called a man after the heart of God, and yet he fell flat in his face on more than one occasion. That's me. That's you. We will never, ever be able to fully comprehend, I don't believe, even in glory, the majesty of the grace of God. Maybe we will, but I think in order to do that, you almost have to be God. Psalm 51. Common mistake that some people make when they sin and they rebel. 51 verse 4. Well, read verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Back to Isaiah. I suggest to you that with all the marriages that are going down the tubes, all the Christians who they get up this morning and they haven't even thought about whether they're going to worship the Lord. On and on it goes. They kind of think, well, I know it might hurt the pastor, or no, it might hurt Don's feelings, or blah, blah, blah. None of that matters. Every time we do something that is contrary to the Word of God, we are sinning against God. I think we salve our consciences by thinking, oh, I know Mom and Dad are not going to like this, or I know, you know. That's peanuts. I can say, get over it. But all sin, all willful disobedience and rebellion, ultimately is a slap in the face to God Almighty. We have to view it that way. We have to put it in its proper biblical light. So the first charge he makes, they were in rebellion. They were doing their own thing. Now, notice the next. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. Verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Back to verse 2. I have nourished. I have brought them up. They have rebelled against me. I have nourished. Unthankfulness. You know, it's funny. If we were to list today the sins that are going on in America that would say bother us, none of them, by the way, that bother us would be those that we're doing, as a general rule of thumb. It's what you're doing, but not what I. How many of us would say one of the greatest sins in this country, and I mean within the church, is ingratitude? Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Not having a thankful heart. We're going to exhaust on it because I think it's kind of significant that this is one of the things that comes up. God said, I did this for you. I did that for you. And you don't even consider it. You're unthankful. Francis Schaeffer, wonderful man of God. How I wish that he had lived as old as I am. He had so much more to bring to the table. He said this, the beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. The lack of a thankful heart. Me as a child of God. If I begin, and to make excuses for my sin, if I begin to walk down, or all of these things are rooted in, I'm really not appreciating what he's done for this hell-bound sinner. I don't really appreciate that too much anymore. I'm kind of taking that for granted. Do you follow me there? Keep that in mind. Unthankfulness. And I have to be so careful. When I preach, I travel in places. So it's not, nothing I say is, oh, I can't wait to get the grace. This is just designed for them. No, that's not the point. But it's a broad brush. I would love to go to a prayer meeting sometime, where the bulk of our time is being spent in thankfulness and praise. Sometimes I go and never hear it once. Thankfulness. Table grace. This is where we get so out of kilter. I'm no different than you. We go to a McDonald's, right? We do our prayer. And I hope that's not what it is. You understand? I hope we don't. Well, this is what we do. And then we look around, we see all these people. And it's a rarity. Have you ever noticed that? It's a rarity. And so much so that when I see someone thanking the Lord for their food, I might go over to them and say, boy, that was a blessing. And I find out they were Mormon or something. But nonetheless, that happens, doesn't it? Because it's a rarity. But we better get off that particular dimension. Because I think if the revival that I would love to see come would happen in Bible-believing churches, we in Bible-believing churches would say our table grace differently for the most part. Have you ever noticed? We can chat. People can chat in a very fluent and calm and a way that everyone understands. You can tell that I've never really had a word in here. You ask that same person to say table grace 9 out of 10 times. Lord, we thank you for the food. It's been good to be here. We appreciate it very much. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you never see that. That's doing your table grace. That is as meaningless as reading the Bible, because that's what I do. I read the Bible. I know. I get convicted when I preach because I'm always convicted by what I'm preaching on. Always. But I want you to know that as you become, if you become incensed about things that are going on, if we really mean business with God, we're going to follow His pattern. We're going to stop pointing at this guy, that guy. It's the church. This is a promising message. For if the remnant would be what they should be, there could be some temporal deliverances that would just be amazing. Although that's not what we're aiming for. Ultimately, it's eternal deliverance. No more of the stuff that's going on all the time. But there can be. We need to be concerned what's going on in the here and now. As long as that doesn't overarch and overshadow the ultimate reality, which is, hallelujah, Christ is coming, and He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everyone's going to bow before Him, and He's going to rule in righteousness for time. There's time and millennium, if you want to call it that, and for eternity. That's what should keep us all going, more than the other. All right, so now he says, first of all, here's his charges. You are rebellious. You're unthankful. You're an unthankful people. I came across this. This is so sweet. I'm working with my granddaughter, Alyssa, now. I'm nurturing her because she's like me. She loves books. She still likes books. Okay? Oh, I'm doing with her what I used to do with Tabitha Supples. We're studying Shakespeare. We're studying Dickens. And it's fantastic. And then I get her into some of the old guys. My son, bless his heart, has picked up on that. I hear him quote Matthew Henry. I hear him quote. But see, I live with these guys. I live with them. So much wisdom we are missing out on. My next newsletter, our printer went down. I'm going to buy a brand new one this week. But my printer went down. And Gene's not here. They had a previous engagement. But it's called SOS, Spiritual Older Saints. And I have sent a letter out. I've got about 10 or 12 saints all over this country who are doing so wondrously well in the Word of God. They've been widowed. They've been this and that. And their letters are all in there. Because I'm not at all happy. Your church is doing better than most. I'm not at all happy with the dichotomy that I see between the youth and energy, the zeal and energy of the youth, and the wisdom and stability of those who are older. That's something we have to be constantly vigilant on, in my opinion. And so this newsletter will be to encourage the old folks, some of them who said, well, the churches are changing, whatever, so they're just sitting in their playpen, waiting for the Lord to return, and all that wisdom is going to waste. While on the other hand, some of the youth don't realize, wow, there's wisdom there. I want to get it. We all bring something to the table until He calls us home. Matthew Henry, on thankfulness. Get this. This is sweet. On the night Matthew Henry was robbed, he prayed this prayer. I thank Thee first because I was never robbed before. Who think it's thanking God for that? And second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. I mean, he gets robbed and he just sings a pantheon of praise and thanksgiving. I am so far from that. I came close this morning. Should I tell you this? Yeah. Mark and I have a very unique relationship as father and son. I am so blessed. We're different. I knew we had the kids this weekend, and so I knew I had to go pick up. I got over there this morning because I'm always a little early, pick up the van to bring them all in. I turn the key on, and I look at the gas gauge, and it's below E. I am so thankful. This shows you how weak I am. Then I calmly drove over to our place, had Hudson take some of the fuel that I got for the other vehicles, and got enough in. Well, we'll have to get some right away. But I'm thankful for that. It wouldn't maybe be for you, but it was a test for me. I passed. I'm going to tell you all the times I failed. I passed. Ask the grandkids. They will know. He said, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all. It wasn't much. It wasn't much. Fourth, this is beautiful. Because I was robbed, and not I who robbed. Do you follow me there? He had all this. Now, I add here, if Matthew Henry could be so thankful for being robbed, how thankful should we be that Jesus Christ gave His life for us while we were yet sinners? And why is it? I know, and I don't mean to ramble on this issue, but why is it we have to be coaxed to stand up before God's people and say, I thank God I'm saved. We need more Matthew Henrys here. Lack of thankfulness. The next one, oh man, I wanted to come up with a different term. I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm going to hope someone here will make the second point, a third point for me. Notice. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people does not consider. In other words, I have a donkey called Pilgrim. Soon he will have a little playmate called Mayflower. I'm clever, you know. We have cattle. We want to feed the cattle. Guess what they do? Do I have to say, oh, by the way, guys, here's a feeding trough here. Boo! They know exactly where it is. And Pilgrim is as stubborn as the day is long and not too bright. But he not only knows where his dish is, he knows where I am. He wants to live in the house. If I had my way, I'd probably have him. He thinks he's a dog. Judah, well, what's the sin here? Judah, for God, who's taking care of them? Judah would be like the cattle coming out, standing there on the fence, feeding dishes there. No, they know right where it is. When someone doesn't recognize the provision and all the things that God has given you, that is pretty much being like, begins with S, T, stupid. That's all I can come up with. If I was to go out, one morning, I'd tell you what, if I was to go out several mornings to go to feed the cattle, and they'd go the other way and ignore me and don't pay any attention, you know what's going to happen? Okay. You stupid jerk. Fine. Save me some money. I'm not going to put any feet out anymore. Listen, when a child of God turns his back on God and lives for this world, it's a lot of things, but it is stupid. Be sure your sin will find you out. It is not smart. It is not a smart thing to do. And I really think God has a little sense of humor here. I really think He does. He says, you're as dumb as an ox. Or dumber. How many people are truly born again? Weeks, months, and longer. Never walk through the door of a Bible teaching church. I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm saying they're stupid. We need to be fed. How many of God's people do not read the Word of God daily? Probably most of you do since you're here. Not a whole lot. God marks that and He says, you just are not very bright. You're not as bright as an ox. You're not as bright as a donkey. It's stupid. In that same passage, verse 3, it is what makes it very significant. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished you, and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. Here we go. My people doth not consider. I know we live in a nation that is forgotten God. I'm not all bent out of shape about getting under God into anything. Doesn't bother me whether it's on a coinage or not, because I know in their hearts the bulk of our people already have no place for God. You do what you want on the other things. But it's my people. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, my people. That my aim for discipleship rises no higher than God's people. If my people. And so it would be so important that us, that we remember who is providing for us. And then verses 4, 5, and 6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. This is a loaded passage. Seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, the word sinful, by the way, when it says they're sinful, it's an active participle, which means that's what they do. We all, I'm not going to go into any specific sins, we all sin. We know that by experience, and we know that from 1 John, and we know that from all, we all sin. But when it's habitual, by the way, Hebrew, that would be the word iniquity, when it's something we do all the time, and it's habitual, real problem. A real problem. And that's what they were doing. They were habitually sinning. And now to back up here a minute, though, if you'll notice verse 4, this is Isaiah speaking. It's God's word. Okay? But it's Isaiah speaking. And he says, ah, sinful nation. Or it would be, alas. Alas. Ah. Isaiah was pained and had pity. He wasn't angry at this point. Get this. Get this. It's God's job to be angry. It's our job to be pained and to have pity. I hope you can get that. Because it's these kind of character transformations the world needs to see. They need to see them in me. And they were there in Isaiah. I have an idea when he said, ah, oh, sinful nation. It was not like, ah, oh, sinful nation! Alas, sinful. You understand the difference. Very important. Some of us have lost that. We need to remember. Was it David? The pit out of which we were dug once in a while. It would behoove us all to remember. I don't like to, you know, I don't like testimonies that are about 20 minutes about what you used to be and 2 minutes about what you are now. My son and I call them sinimonies. You know, talk about life of drugs and this and that. I'm not setting in judgment. I'm always saying I'm not comfortable with those. I want most of our testimonies to be focused on what Christ has done for us. He's redeemed us. He salvaged us, spiritual wreck that we were, I was. And there's a positive note to that. There's a God-honoring note to that. Turn with me, keeping your fingers here, please, to Isaiah chapter 16, verse 9. I probably won't even get to the road recovery yet. Okay, 16, verse 9. It's interesting in chapter 16, verse 9. Although the whole book primarily is directed at Judah and Jerusalem, occasionally Israel comes into the scene, and sometimes other nations. Now, in the passage we're going to read, right now, it's about the doom of Moab. Now, most all of you know Moab was one of the illegitimate children of Lot. And Moab was an inveterate enemy to the nation of Israel. They were just a plague to them. And God is saying in this chapter about these enemies of Judah, what God's going to do to them, He is just going to really come down on them. And notice Isaiah, chapter 9. After all the judgments and curses that are going to be on Moab, he says, "Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears." I don't want to bring any illustration from today, but we're a long way from that. I'm reminded of the Bible verse that says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author of our finisher of our faith, the one who was crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they're doing." And then I think of Paul when he said, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." I know it's only by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but I think we really need to start being a little more radical, even radical within Christian circles. And if you are, you'll pay the price. Well, when God points out their habitual sinners, do remember that Isaiah was not hopping from post to post and saying, "I told you so." He was pained. He was pained, and he found it very piteous. Then we find, and looking at that passage now, and we'll just have to close with this verse, "Laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers," I'll not comment upon that except to say sin spreads. You know the difference between bad and evil in the New Testament. Bad is kakas. You never would say that's a bad apple. We shouldn't say that. It's an evil apple. Bad is just something's bad. That's not a good thing to do. That's bad. Evil is paneros, from which we also get the word Satan later. The wicked one. Paneros. Evil is infectious. Evil is not content to simply be evil in of itself. We have a lot of movements afoot in our culture. You mark this. When it's real evil, it is not simply satisfied to, "I'm going to do my thing." But if you watch television to any degree or any of this stuff, you'll find that some things, it's like people can't wait to permeate. That's not just bad, that's evil. That's what Satan does. I mean, think about it. Satan wasn't just, okay, he fell. End of the story. No. For his rest of his miserable existence, he wants others to fall with him. Do you follow me there? And that's how evil, evil works. And now I get that because of the word, going on to the word corruption now, but the seed of evil doers, corruption. Corruption in the Hebrew, an interesting word. It is used, among other things, to describe what happens when an invading army comes in and conquers a country. They corrupt it. When a Christian yields to sin, I don't mean just, incidental, but really yields to a pattern of sinful behavior, it is just as like an invading army is coming in. It would be like, say, Red China coming into the United States and conquering us and subduing us and putting us into subjection, or the Muslims or whatever you want. And when they are corruptors, it means that they have placed themselves in a situation where they are open to an invading army. Now, in their case, ultimately it would be Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But that wasn't until 150 years later, because thank God for Hezekiah, thank God for the remnant, thank God for individuals and small groups here and there that stood up for the Lord. And that's why Israel, the northern kingdom, was wiped out. They didn't have a remnant. We are a remnant. Take hope. But the remnant has to be what it's supposed to be. So corruption is like an invading army. And then it goes on to say, they have forsaken the Lord. Todd referred to this morning a little bit. It's apostasy of the heart. I was at a meeting one time with Francis Schaeffer. He had two chairs. And he said, the Christian can be an atheist. A Christian atheist. In the way he lives. If you sit on the throne, on the chair, the throne of your heart, that God is sitting on, and God is set to the side, and you are sitting on the throne, and you are no different than an atheist. You understand what I'm saying? In many, many ways. And how else can we account for it? This is not thrown out in a literal, nasty way, but some Christians seem to be just living like the world. Well, I guarantee you, if they're truly Christians, they're on the throne. And God isn't on the throne. And God is not pleased with that. And He was not pleased with that with the nation of Israel. They had forsaken the Lord. Self was on the throne. And then as we go along, we find that they were what? Same text. They were backward. God was angry. They had gone away backward. They were backsliders. Backsliders. You're either going forward in the Christian life or you're going back. As simple as that. I hope I'm going forward. Maybe this Bible might be symbolic. I don't know. It'd be neat if it was. That little guy, that big guy. I doubt it. But I know this, that there's how the day goes by. I don't know what this means for what I'm doing. But I don't say, Lord, clearly, as I reflect on the day before, You must increase. And I must decrease. That's a constant plea. I don't want to see myself. I just want to see the Lord in me. And I know that I, sad to say, probably can say it every day of my life. Then it goes on, and it says in verse 5, which we will close, by the way, the road to recovery is later. We'll do that, I guess, the next time we come. We will. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Tell you what, if you're sick in the head as a Christian, you're just like the worst things you see in the world today. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they, this is of course speaking of the nations, the people have turned from God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, okay? I don't need the Bible. A woman came to me from one time from Orlando Bible Church years ago on the boat. And she said, and she was having marriage problems. I knew she was going to, she already planned to divorce her husband, not for any biblical reason, whatever. And she wanted to be consoled. And she said, so we had her for dinner on the boat. And I don't know why she should know better, but she said, listen, Don, I want some help here, but I don't want anything from the Bible. So I folded my Bible up, and I said her name. And I love her. I really do. But I said, you know, I don't have anything to offer you then. Let's enjoy the meal and have a good time. And that was it. Because if you don't want to retain the Word of God in your mind, then God will give you over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is an unprincipled mind. It's a mind without principle. We see it in the world all the time. Don't put a whole lot of... Do the right thing, but don't put a whole lot of credit in the way people are going to think today. On the other side of the aisle. I thank God for certain ones that are in there. But if they don't have the Lord, that rock-solid principle of the mind is not there, which is why you find certain people change. I know in 64, I gave my whole life out for one individual running for president. Over the years, he changed. Without principle. This is what was going on. They were without principle. And haven't you ever had this occasion where you're dealing with a Christian and they're doing this, that, what have you, which is ruinous, not only to their soul, maybe ruinous to their family, ruinous to the testimony, and you cry, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? How you think is critical. And they were without principle. And then it says their heart fainted. The word means they had a faint heart. It means it was troubled. It was troubled. It was a heart like troubled water. Just goes with the flow. Goes with the flow. I used to have a t-shirt. It was a neat little thing. I wore it out. But it has a great big, huge, ugly fish with all these teeth on it. Some have probably seen it. And that was the world. All this stuff it described, malice and wickedness. Going. And then up there's this little symbol of the fish. Just right in front of it, going this way, okay? And it said, against the flow. Now, I don't mean this in a vile way. I don't mean this, I know, in a way that is cruel or bombastic, but we must go against the flow and not be faint-hearted. And finally for this morning, verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, that nation, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There was no soundness. It was just, by the way, the Hebrew, they were unwholesome. They were just an unwholesome bunch of people. Unwholesome. Not sound. When we pick this up again, we now go, there's a big shift in the trial. God has laid out, He says, you're like this, you're like this, you're like that. And it's almost like God anticipates them looking around, well, I don't know. Have you dealt with a Christian? Their life, or let's take a non-Christian. Their life is going down the cesspool, pardon me. Nothing's right. They don't have any money. They don't have any friends. They don't have any security. And you want to bring them to the Lord. And they say, well, I don't want to lose all this. Same for a Christian who's not living for the Lord. If they're truly a Christian, they're not happy. No matter what facade they might put on. Robin Williams. I do not say this in rancor. What a sad case. It should break our hearts. He had everything except youth going for him. Beneath the veneer was an empty heart. God saw all that. The point you're not going to get today is now He shifts to reality. He wants the people, how important this is, really be honest with yourself. Be honest. Look around. And then we'll continue. But this is the beginning of the road to recovery. Anyone who's lost needs to understand. You need to look around and know you're lost. You need to understand. Anyone who says, I'm not a sinner, we meet people like that, you have. I was witnessing to a wonderful rancher the other day. He does a lot of things for me. I get great buys in my hay. And I think he would do anything for me. Trying to witness to him. basically, you know, and he was saying, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I don't mean he's saying that in a vain way. I don't mean, not even a bragging way. It was just sort of a statement of fact. How do you counteract that? Well, the way I counteract it is telling that I'm not. You would want me as your neighbor if it wasn't for the Lord. If God's people would only be honest, we could have that revival. Next time we come, we'll be building on that. I want to thank you so much for your kindness. We are about one third through this little series from one chapter. But continue in December. And we'll go from this to a principle that if God's people will really come to grips with, I really believe, I do, that this world, certainly our churches, and the community of true believers would be turned upside down. But it's really hard because it has something to do with pride. Glenn, would you close us in prayer, please?